All right, what's everybody seeing?
The title, prayer with the verses.
Very good. Very good. Well, let's get started. We're going to continue our study tonight in prayer. Once again, we're going to be going to the prophet Jonah for that. Remember last week, we were in Jonah chapter 2 as we read his second prayer, his first prayer that was recorded for us. That was last week. His first prayer isn't recorded. This second prayer was when he was in the belly of the fish, as he had been delivered by God just before he was spit out upon the dry land, saved from the depths of the waters. And we'll be considering his third prayer, or his second recorded prayer in chapter 4. Before we get there, let's take a look at the larger catechism tonight as we continue to work our way through that with regard to prayer in general. And so in larger catechism 185, we have that question, how are we to pray? We've been talking about to whom we're to pray and what are we to pray for. Now here comes this question, how are we to pray? And this really gets to what's supposed to be going on in our hearts when we pray. Here's the answer that the larger catechism gives to us. We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. And there's that sense of being filled with awe and a deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sin. With penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon him with humble submission to his will. Now, we could certainly spend the rest of this evening breaking this down and looking at scripture. We will do a little bit of that. We'll take a look at some passages that this was taken from. But just to see overall and grasp the sense of this is speaking about our hearts. What's going on in our hearts when we come to prayer? What's going on in our hearts before we come to prayer? What's going on in our hearts as we pray? And so first we see here this awful apprehension of the majesty of God. Job really puts it in these terms, or maybe the divines got this idea from Job himself. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. You see how they're putting these, Job puts these two words together, majesty and terror. There's an awesomeness to God's majesty. And is that how we approach him in prayer? Or is it this commonplace event in our lives? It should be this. As we come before God, it should be with an apprehension of his majesty. And I would say Job has captured it here. There it is, majesty. Well, how are we to pray? As Paul writes his epistle to the church at Rome in chapter 7, we're very familiar, I think, with this passage as he is describing the way in which he battles sin. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a complete recognition by Paul of his unworthiness. And that is what's to come through in our prayers. As we approach God, we are recognizing that we are sinners, saved only by grace, and as that needs to be part of our prayer, certainly part of our heart attitude. We come dependent upon him and on him alone. That's our heart as we come before him. We are unworthy, but yet in Christ, we have his worthiness and can indeed approach the throne. And then there's this idea of thanksgiving, isn't there? as we approach God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. You might even say that this would be the foundation of our prayers, recognizing the eternal, the everlasting love of God, that being the basis for our salvation. That should be within our hearts as we come before the Lord every single time. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He's good. Our prayers should be full of thankfulness. And then this idea of humility before God. Humility meaning we come in submission to him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You see, there's a completely different way of coming before the Lord. I think we're going to see it tonight. That excludes, or it leaves humility behind, and it seeks our own will as opposed to a submission to his will. It seeks to have the things that we want done, done now and in the way we want them done. You see, that's the opposite of casting all your anxieties on him, because he does care for us. We are to pray with humble, submissive hearts every time we go. Well, this is a good outline for us, excuse me, especially as we're going to study just these two verses, really, in chapter 4 of Jonah. And in a sense, as we go to, this passage in Peter helps us with our submissive hearts. And this whole Westminster Larger Catechism is telling us that as we come to prayer, as we prepare to pray, and as we're in prayer, that all of these things are matters of the heart, that which should be coming out as we petition God, as we adore God, as we express our love for God, as we supplicate before him. Our heart should be exposed. And the divines gave us this summary of the doctrine as to what our hearts should be looking like as we come before him in prayer. All of these are matters of the heart. Well, here we go, Jonah, chapter 4. And in a sense, we get to a portion of scripture which gives us a negative. And in a sense, don't pray like this. All of our other prayers, I think we're looking at, give us the positive aspects of prayer. Tonight, as we read this, and I'm going to read more than just the two verses in chapter 4 to give us some context, but as we look at this third and final prayer of Jonah, and the second that's been recorded in this prophet, I think we're going to find that this is teaching us how not to pray. Well, let's read now from Jonah chapter 3 at verse 1. Last time we finished up with Jonah chapter 2 at the end of the verse, and he has now been delivered by God, the fleeing prophet, the one who did the opposite of that which God was calling him to do, as he runs or seeks to run away from God on a ship and going to Tarshish as opposed to Nineveh, where he was called to go. God turns him around, has him cast in the sea, where he was about to die. And Jonah prayed, and the Lord saved him by and through that great fish. And now he's been spit out. And we come to Jonah chapter 3 at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city in 1 day's walk and cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Well, thus far in the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we have read your word, that you would add your blessing to it, that you would lead and guide us tonight by your Spirit, that you'd help us, Lord God, to better understand what prayer is and what our hearts should be as we come before you. Oh, Father, help us to have an apprehension of your majesty, to be thankful, Father, to submit to you in humility and to adore you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into the prayer, I think we need to just remember the backdrop to the prayer. That's important. It helps us understand the prayer and what's going on. And clearly, we see that as Jonah, the prophet, goes throughout the city, the people actually listen. And they relent, they repent, they put on sackcloth, they sit in ashes, they heed God's word, and they turn from their violent ways, and now God saw what they did. And he, as the scripture puts it, turns away from the disaster that he had proclaimed through Jonah. He does not bring this annihilation upon the Ninevites. So this is the result, we'll put that in quotation marks, of Jonah's proclamation of the very word of God. Jonah has been restored to his office of prophet, the one which he left. And now as he has gone throughout the city, we see that the people actually repent, at least on paper, they repent. If we continue reading scripture, we'll see that Nineveh turns back to their evil ways later on in history of redemption. But at this point in time, they do turn away from their violence and their sin, and the Lord has mercy. That is the backdrop to this third prayer of Jonah. And now we see that their repentance and God's decision not to bring disaster on the Ninevites does not please Jonah, but it displeased Jonah. That's, again, the backdrop to the prayer, and it's not just a minor displeasure. Jonah is exceedingly displeased. He is angry. So we have to understand that as we come to the prayer. We were expecting joy from Jonah, a prophet of God, one who would want to see God's word listened to and responded to positively. How often did the people of God, even the people of God, listen to the word and do it? Israel hadn't been listening or doing. And here you have a people that are not the people of God. They hear God's word. They do God's word. You would think, once again, that Jonah, the prophet of God, the one who has been anointed to speak the very words of God, would be leaping for joy. But that was not Jonah's reaction. He was exceedingly displeased. He was angry indeed with God. This helps us remember similar situations, certainly throughout Scripture, and I'm hoping it helps us to remember similar situations in our own lives. This passage here from Luke 15 is from the prodigal son who is now returned home, and the father has the calf killed and has a feast, and his brother is now angry. And he said to him, this is the father speaking to the other brother, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. This is not the father speaking. This is one of his servants. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. See, this passage of the prodigal son is immersed amongst, this is the third account of somebody coming and basically being saved, somebody being found that was lost, or something being found which was lost, and the rejoicing that occurs in heaven. But there's not rejoicing that's occurring on earth amongst those whose hearts are really not aligned with God's. See, that's the problem. That was the problem with Jonah. That's the problem with the brother of the prodigal son. And at times, it's our problem. Anger does arise where joy should abound. This is what Jesus was telling the Pharisees and the scribes, and that's what he's telling us tonight. Many times in our hearts, anger arises where joy should abound. And we express that in our prayers. Well, here we have it. And he, meaning Jonah, prayed to the Lord. You know, as Jonah's unrighteous anger has arisen, and we read that, that's the precursor to his prayer. We get the backdrop, we understand the background, and we see that Jonah's anger is of an unrighteous kind, and as it is aroused, we might think to ourselves, maybe even out loud, this might not have been the ideal time to seek to commune with God Almighty. This might not have been the right time to open one's heart and mouth. So we read in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And as Solomon continues, he notes that there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. This might have been time for Jonah when he should have remained silent, but that's not what he chose. He chose to speak to the Lord. It actually, if we really think about it, would have been the perfect time to pray if Jonah were to have asked for forgiveness and repentance and thus a changed heart. We might speculate that that would have been the right prayer if he's going to open his mouth at this point in time. But we see that's not what he does. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? We have to remember, Scripture doesn't record anything that Jonah said to God as he's told to go to Nineveh. In his first command to go to Nineveh, we see Jonah speaking with his feet as he runs in the opposite direction, gets on the ship, headed to Tarshish, going away from Nineveh, not close to Nineveh. And so there's a sense in which Jonah is about to say to God that which was on his heart, which was not revealed to the reader yet. And so we see even here, as Jonah begins his prayer, that these words that come out of his heart and make it actually out of his mouth don't appear to recognize or confess the majesty of God. Remember, as we looked at that larger catechism, that was the first aspect of how are we to pray with recognition, with the majesty of God, with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. And here it is not that. It is almost as if Jonah is teaching God. Remember, God, this is why I said what I said. Weren't you listening? There is no recognition or confession of the majesty of God. There's no recognition of the wisdom of God. You know, all of Jonah's prayer here is denouncing God's plan. It's denouncing God's action as he relents from bringing disaster upon the Ninevites, the enemies of the Israelites. Jonah thought that his wisdom was better, it was superior to God's, that God should have gone through with his plan. And so, in actuality, as Jonah is failing to recognize and confess the majesty of God, what he's doing is he is denouncing the pure, the beautiful, the holy wisdom of God. But the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. None of that was in Jonah's heart as he is now getting ready to admonish the Lord God himself. That is why, verse 2, I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So now Jonah is explaining how it is that he would sin against the holy God. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I didn't put correct grammar here, but these are not the prayers of one who senses his unworthiness before God. In a sense, Jonah here seeks to justify his actions or to explain to God why his actions were not sinful, but right and just. Lord, I didn't go to Nineveh the first time because I knew that you might do this, and so in my wisdom, this was the better course. Indeed, it's as if Jonah is excusing himself. He's justifying his sinful actions. There is no sense of his unworthiness before God. Jonah did speak the truth about God's nature. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He does relent from disaster. But while he spoke the truth about the nature of God, he did so in a self-centered way. God, I knew this was your nature. And that's why what I did actually wasn't disobedient, but it was a good thing because I was saving you from yourself. There's no sense of his unworthiness before God. And now there's a failure to find any joy and thankfulness in what God has done. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I've got to think upon the events that had just occurred in Jonah's life. His life had been spared. He was at the bottom of the sea. He was ready to take his last breath, so to speak. And at that point in time, he cries out for life. You see, Jonah wanted to live. He petitioned the one he knew that could save him. He trusted. But now everything is turned on its head. Now he doesn't desire to live for the Ninevites have been given life. Another one, a one that he did not like, one that he perceived was his earthly enemy, one that he wanted to see destroyed, had now been given life. And so he makes this horrendous, thankless, joyless statement before God. All of our prayers are to include thankfulness. Certainly in Jonah's second prayer, the first prayer recorded, we did sense a thankful spirit. That wayward prophet had been rescued from the depths of the sea, miraculously rescued by a large fish. But now that the Ninevites have been spared, Ninevites who sinned just like Jonah had sinned. You may even say that Jonah's sin was worse. But now there's no thankfulness to be found in Jonah's heart. And ultimately, this points to a failure of submission, doesn't it? The prayer of Jonah, this second recorded prayer, exposes the heart of Jonah. And there was a complete lack of submission to the will of God. Jonah knew better than God. And he wanted his will, meaning Jonah's will, to be done. He wanted the Ninevites extinguished. He didn't want the Ninevites saved. And so he refuses to submit. Instead of submitting, Jonah merely wants to die. He would rather die than submit to the will of God at this point. Well, tonight I think we have to ask ourselves the same question. How often do we do this? It might look different. It might not be as outward. It might not be as readily visible. We might disguise it. But I think in the end, we have to confess that there are many times when we pray that we are praying for our own will to be done. We are calling upon the Lord many times, not for his will to be done, not to be able to submit to his will, but only that our will might be done. Tonight, I think this prayer helps us greatly to amend our prayers, to be thinking about God's majesty as we approach the throne of grace, to be remembering our unworthiness as we come before him, to know that we are completely and utterly dependent upon this one, that it's only by grace and mercy that he hears us, and that his will is perfect in everything, in all things. And we're called to come before him with a submissive heart. I think Jonah's prayer, this second prayer, helps us in each of those ways, certainly negatively, but sometimes the negative is even a greater encouragement to us to pray in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Well, next week, we'll be taking a look, Lord willing, at Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. We'll stop there tonight.